So you want the good news or the bad news first? Who wants the good news first? Any good news first people out there? Too bad. This morning's passage begins with the bad news. It begins with some very, very, very bad news. However, don't worry, because it will get to the good news. If you open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see what I'm talking about. This week, we get to chapter 2. We've started our study of Ephesians. We did an introduction. I kind of told you about the city of Ephesus and Paul and where he was at when he wrote this letter. And if you remember, all of chapter 1 is a big prayer. And so we read Paul's introductory prayer to the book. And so in chapter 2 now, we get into some serious meat. We get into some serious stuff. And it begins chapter 2 with some really, really bad news. Kind of a downer. But we get to the good news really fast. And so if you turn there in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're just looking at five verses today, just those first five verses of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace." What a beautiful truth. What a beautiful passage. And we love those last couple of verses so much. God, who is rich in mercy because of his love for us, has made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. But the truth is, that's not where that passage starts, is it? Sometimes we skip so quickly over to that awesome truth, that good news. But that good news is not truly good news unless we understand those first three verses first. And so that's where we have to start today. That's what we have to look at today. We have to talk about the bad news first. We have to talk about where we began. We have to talk about today the depth of our death so that we can see the greatness of his grace. We can't truly see the greatness of God's grace until we've understood the depth of our death and the place where we existed. So that's what we're going to talk about today in these first five verses of chapter 2. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come, I ask, as always, that you would open up your word to us. I ask that you would speak loud and clear. Father, I ask that you would get me out of the way. I know every single Sunday as I stand up and I share these truths, I am unworthy to be the one who comes and gets to speak your word. Lord, I'm very aware of my shortcomings spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. Father, I ask that you would remove all of those things. I ask that I would disappear today, that you would hide me behind the cross, and that you would speak loud and clear. Heavenly Father, come, be among us. We ask for your presence. We ask that you talk and speak to the depths of each and every one of our hearts. Bless us now with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we have to begin with the depth of our death. I want to read to you again those first three verses of this passage. We have to understand where we were. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and because of all this, we were by nature children under wrath, as all the others were also." Now, in order to explain the depth of our death, this horrible situation we're in, Paul goes through basically three different aspects here. The first aspect is the hopelessness of this situation. The second thing is that it's all-consuming. This isn't just a little piece of who we were, or even most of who we were. This is all of who we were. This consumed all of us. And then finally, the aspect that this is universal, that this is true of each and every one of us. Well, there's no one who escapes this truth. And so that's where that's the fullness. That's what he does in order to explain to us, here's how dire the situation was. Here's how bad off you really were before Christ. And so verse 1 there gives us the aspect of hopelessness. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead, some translations say, in transgressions and sins. Now, it's doubling up here. Transgressions and sins are not two different things. Those are the two ways to explain the same thing, and that's the fact that, as I told those in the baptism class this morning, that's the fact that we spit in the face of God. That's what our transgressions, our trespasses, and our sins mean. It means that we looked God straight in the eye and we said, no, I'm doing it my way. And that's what that means. It's doubling up those things so that we understand this is how serious it is. In fact, it's so serious that we were dead. We weren't in trouble. We weren't sick. We weren't on the edge of death. We weren't headed in that direction. What does it say? You were dead. That's completely hopeless. That made me think of a quote this week that I want to share with you. Some of you may know this. It goes like this. Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Now, mostly dead is slightly alive. All dead, well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing you can do. Go through his clothes and look for loose change. Miracle Max, the Princess Bride, if you haven't seen it. We were all dead. Not mostly dead. Completely hopeless. There was no hope. Hopeless. And this hopelessness thing goes on to verse 2 in the fact that this is all-consuming. Verse 2, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. This is the way that we all walked, that we all lived. And it was in accordance with the ways of this world, and it was in obedience to the spirit working in the disobedient. The spirit that is working in those who are against God. It's all-consuming. Let me walk you through those few things real quick. This is the way in which we walked, in which we lived. This means that this is the norm. This isn't something we did on the side. This isn't a secret life we lived. This was our life. This is who we were. N.T. Wright says, we live in a world where human beings left to themselves not only choose the wrong direction, but remain cheerfully confident in the fact that it is the right one. You see that all-consuming nature? The idea that not only am I walking this way, but I am convinced and I will defend the fact that this is the way I'm supposed to live. This is the way I should live. Our wrong desires are so ingrained in us that we believe them to be right. Even defending them with things like, well, this is the way I feel, so this must be the way God made me. We see this in the world, but we've all done this. We've all been here. And that actually brings us to the next aspect. So it's all consuming because it's the way that we walked. It's the way that we lived our lives on a daily basis. And it was according to the ways of this world. We live in a way that's perfectly in line with the world around us. It matches up perfectly with a sinful, fallen, dead world. We fit right in, just like the rest of the world around us. We were immersed in this life of sinfulness. It was everywhere. The entire world backed up our way of living. That's why people so often revel in their sin today, right? They have these sinful thoughts, these sinful desires. This is the way that I want to live my life. And they can look out in the world and go, that's the way everybody else is living, so I must be right. This must be okay. This is the way the world works. And so we walked this way. We lived our life this way. It's who we were. And we were set down in the middle of a world that reaffirmed this way of sinful living. And then finally, the spirit of the disobedient, the spirit now working in the disobedient. The idea here is that we were all under the spell of the enemy. We were all under the control of Satan. Now, I want to encourage you, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, we get to see some awesome stuff. We can talk about armor, which is going to be way fun. I can't wait till we get there. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. The idea here is that there's a spiritual battle going on, but before Christ, we all lived in this hopeless state where we had no defense. Did we have the breastplate of righteousness? Did we have the shield? Did we have the sword? Did we have any of that stuff? No. The enemy had his way with us. And so this death was all-consuming, because it was the way that we lived our lives. It was the way that we walked. It matched up with the world around us, and we had no defense against the enemy. He had his way with us. So it was hopeless. It was all-consuming. And it's universal. In verse 3, back in Ephesians chapter 2, he goes on to say, "We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and thoughts. And we were, by nature, children under wrath, as the others were also." I don't know if you noticed, but in verse 3, Paul switches from "you" to "we" right there. Did you notice that? He's saying, "You were this way, and you were this way, and you were this way." And then all of a sudden in verse 3, he says, "And we were right with you." So what does he mean by that? Well, if you remember in Ephesus, it was a pagan city, hugely pagan city. Remember in the introduction, we talked about the Temple of Artemis and all those things. And so Paul, as a Jew, is talking to these Gentiles, and he's saying, "Hey, guys, this is the situation that you were in. This is the depths of your death and your lostness." But then in verse 3, you know what he says, "And us Jews, where were they? We are right there with you. We're in the exact same place as you. Just because you worshipped in the temple of Artemis and we, you know, lived out the letter of the law, it didn't make us any more children under wrath than you were. We were all in the exact same place." See, this is universal. This truth about the depths of our death, about our hopeless situation, that's universal. He's telling the Gentiles that they're hopeless state. Not only are they in this hopeless state, but he's saying that him and his fellow Jews are right there alongside. So why is that? I mean, didn't the Jews obey the law, right? I mean, they were the ones that held to the Old Testament law. So why is it that they're in the same place as the Gentiles? Why is it that they're also children under wrath? Well, I think it comes from something that Jesus said, excuse me, in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Jesus here says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, what does Paul say back there in verse 3? Carrying out the inclination of our flesh, and what else? Our thoughts. Carrying out the inclination of our flesh and our thoughts. So the Jews could live to the very letter of the law, but what does Jesus say? It doesn't matter if you've never committed adultery, because if you looked at a woman lustfully, you've already done it in your heart. You see, when it comes to those offenses of our actions and our thoughts, we are all children under wrath. And see, that's true of us today. It doesn't matter if you spent the last 20 years in prison or if you grew up in church. We are all children under wrath without Christ. We are all in this hopeless situation. This is the depth of our death. This is the darkness that we find ourselves in. Now, are you depressed yet? There are two incredibly beautiful words that begin verse 4, right? What does it say there? But God. But God, this is who you were. This was your hopeless situation. This was the depth of your depravity. But God stepped in. But God has done something good. And there's a sudden, when we read through that, there's a sudden change of tone in what he says. He's talking about the depth of this darkness, this hopeless situation and wrath. And then instantly, in two words, it goes from that to incredible joy, doesn't it? Just like that in that passage. because those two words separate that old self from the new self. But God, the huge contrast between who you were and who you are. So who are you? So look again at verses 4 and 5. This is the greatness of his grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. So we get to see in these verses, in those first few verses, we see how we've acted and what we've done. And now we get to see how God has acted and what he's done. And so we get to see God's motivation, which is so cool. And we get to see that we have a connection with Christ now because of what God has done and what Christ has done. And then we get to see the beauty of our salvation, what it truly means to be restored to God. So we have God's motivation in verse 4. It tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. God's work here is carried out through the richness of his mercy. It's in his mercy that he forgives us of our sins. But what's the motivation for his mercy in there? Why does he show his mercy? Because of his love. Because of his love that he has for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world, that's his motivation, that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That love is the motivation for his mercy. And finally, one of my favorites, in 1 John 4:10, we get the definition of love. If you're ever confused about love being an emotion or any of those things, 1 John 4:10, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do you see God's motivation? Throughout Paul Scribe, I could throw out a dozen more verses. Throughout all of the New Testament, it tells us, you know why God did this? Because he loved you. That's it. It's the reason that he's done it. That is his motivation. Why has God shown us this incredible mercy? Because he loves us. And then because of that, we get this incredible connection with Christ. In verse 5, it says, because of the love he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. This with alive, this togetherness with Christ. Actually, if you look ahead to where we're going next week, verses 5 and verses 6, all of the verbs in there have that connection. It's a prefix sin in the Greek. It's with, it's together. He has done this with Christ, and this with Christ, and this with Christ. That connection between us and Christ is really, really important in this passage, and we'll look at it more next week. But we're made alive through our connection with Christ. Romans 8:11, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. It's that connection that accomplishes this. I was just sharing, I got to talk with the adults that are getting baptized this morning, and I also got to talk with the kids that are getting baptized. One of my favorite things is when we have the younger kids getting baptized, they have the greatest questions, you know? And what's so funny, here's the funny thing, I won't call anybody out this morning, you know who you are. You know, one of the questions the kids always ask is, you know, do we plug our nose or our mouth? Or do you plug our nose and mouth? Or how does that work? And you know one of the questions the adults always ask? So do we plug our nose or our mouth? Or... And actually, one of the favorite ones of the kids is, how long do you hold us underwater? Now, the Bible tells us that we died with Christ. I don't hold you that long under the water. But that's the picture. It's that connection with Jesus. It's the idea that when Christ died, I died. That old self has died. And that's the picture of baptism. That's what we're celebrating next week, is that old self is put in the grave, in the ground. I am dead. And Christ's resurrection is my resurrection. Come out of the water to celebrate, to say that I am raised to new life. You see, all this is accomplished through that connection with Jesus, that we are with him, together with him, that connection. And we're going to see not only our death and resurrection, but next week we're going to see even more how we're connected to Christ. I'm excited for that, but we're not there yet. So we'll talk about that some more next week. And then finally, so we have God's motivation, we have that connection with Christ, and then we have that salvation by grace. And that's where verse 5 ends today. It says, you are saved by grace. God has mercy because he loves us, and he saves us through his grace. That's the story. Our salvation comes from absolutely nothing other than God's grace. There's no other system, there's no other place, there's no way that it's earned. It is the grace of God that rescues us, that saves us. And again, next week we're going to go into this a bunch more. But here's what I want you to realize about next week. And we look, next week we're going to look at verses 6 to 10. In these 10 verses, verse 5 is the central statement. It's what everything else hinges on. It contains what are the major themes of these 10 verses. It's death and sin. It's union with Christ. Those are our building blocks. Those are our foundation for salvation. Those are the things that we need to understand. We need to understand what we talked about today with our death, our trespass, our sin, our condemnation. We need to understand that it is union with Christ that changes all that. That's what moves us from death to life. We need to understand that we are saved by God's grace. There is nothing we can do. There is no other name given by which we can be saved. You are saved how? By grace. It doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? Verse 1. You are saved by grace. There are three foundational building blocks that we talked about today that we're going to talk about next week. So we began today, I said, had some bad news, and we're going to end with some good news. So I want to look back, I want to kind of close up all this with this good news. I want to look back at verse 2. And if you remember in verse 2, I explained our state and how hopeless it was. So look again at verse 2. And it says, in which you previously lived, that's the way we walked, that was our life, according to the ways of this world, we matched up with this world. According to the ruler, the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. Remember, that was who we were. Now, who are we today without Christ? You see, we have a new life. We have a new community. And we have a new master now. All of those things, remember how we said that's all consuming? All of those things have now changed. We have a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's that connection again, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. That person who walked in this way, who lived in this way, in that old way, in that way of death, gone. And because of that, we have a new community. We have a new world we live in now. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, if you are the body of Christ, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And finally, we have a new master. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see how beautiful that is? See how that transition is taking place? This is the person that I was. And these were my inclinations of my flesh and my thoughts. But that person has been changed. As I shared with the kids in baptism class, do I still sin? Yes. Is that my desire? No. Is that what defines me? No. Is that what I'm striving to be? Am I accepting that as just the way I was meant to be? No. I know that God has greater things planned for me. That has changed. Remember we said we fit in with the world? We look just like the world around us? Well, now we have a new world. We have a new community. We are part of the body of Christ. And because of that, we get to encourage one another in righteousness and good works and spur one another on. You see, we talked about the fact that the world will drag us down, right? When we want to live this evil way, what does the world say? Yeah, that's what we all do. That's normal. And as the body of Christ, what do we say? No, we challenge each other to be more, to be better. We spur one another on. We hold this rough one, like this one, we hold one another accountable. See, we have a different world we live in now. We have a different community. And we have a different master. I have been crucified with Christ, and I don't. faith in Christ, then you have moved from the depths of death to the greatness of God's grace. There's one word in that sentence that I want to make sure you hear. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have moved from the depths of death to the greatness of grace. I talk about this every Sunday. You've heard it a million times from me. But that if is really important. If you heard that bad news today, and you never put your faith in Christ, you've never prayed that prayer and asked for forgiveness, and guess what? You still live in the bad news. It's not gone yet. So I'm going to leave that there with you. And my phone number and my address, my email address, you can get a hold of me and we can talk about that some more. But I just, before we move into this last thing, I just want to make that clear. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. That's the only way. I want to close. There's a passage. This is one of those I always read at the end. Because if I read this at the beginning, then you'd be like, why did you talk so long, Shane? Because this passage tells us everything we needed to know. Romans 6, 1 through 11. This was my sermon today, all wrapped up in 11 verses. Romans 6, 1 through 11. Listen to this in light of all that we've said today. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we, who are dead to sin, still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today, and we recognize that it is by grace only that we are saved. We recognize that there is nothing in all of creation, there is nothing in any of our lives or minds or acts or works that could ever restore us to you. In fact, quite the opposite. The inclination of our thoughts, our actions have led to nothing but death. And so, Father, we recognize that today. We understand that truth and we come and we thank you for your incredible mercy, that you are rich in mercy, that you don't run out. And Father, we thank you that your only motivation is love. There is nothing but purity in your motivation to restore us, to rescue us, to bring us from death to life. And we understand that it is only by grace. It is only by grace that we have been saved. Father, help us this week to understand our connection with Jesus Christ, that his death is our death, that his resurrection is our resurrection. And Father, as we're going to talk about in the coming weeks, that his life is our life, that we are empowered today. Lord, I ask that we leave here with that truth, that we understand our connection with Christ, and that you would make that more clear to us, more vibrant, more applicable, that we would see that more and more in our lives and understand that his death is our death, his resurrection is our resurrection, and the life that I now live, I live in Christ, in him alone. Father, bring us into the week with that truth. Empower us. And finally, Father, for those who are here with us today, Father, who have never experienced the great, but God stepped in. But God came and he did something about it. Lord, I just ask that you convict them, that you put it heavy on their heart. Father, I ask that they would not walk another day in their old self, that they would come to Christ, that they would die with him and be resurrected with him to new life. Father, bring them to whoever that is. We know from your scripture, we know from the stories in the New Testament that it's our job as believers to be the ones who carry that message. And Father, you always, even when you brought the Apostle Paul to salvation, you spoke to him on the road, and then you sent him to someone to hear the story about Jesus. So, Father, I ask that those who are here with us today, that's heavy on their heart, that they felt convicted, that they know God needs to step in. Bring them, lead them to whoever that person is who can talk with them and share with them the story about Jesus and pray with them for that salvation. Lord, we thank you for your love, for being rich in mercy, and it is by grace that we are saved. It is in the name of Jesus we approach you, that we ask these things, that we declare our thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.